You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Go to the scripture reading. It's in Jude today, verses 1 through 7. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which I kept not their estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, it's getting colder. It's getting colder out there. Yesterday we enjoyed waking up early in the morning and seeing all this fluttery white stuff coming down. It was nice. Didn't last too long. And we looked out on the roads and they were all white. And we thought, oh man, we're going to be stuck in here all day. As it turned out, it was all gone by about midday, and then we had some lunch and we went out to the gym, did a few other things. It was good. Turned out to be nice. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for this time we can meet together and open thy word. We ask that your spirit will work in us and give us the understanding we need, Lord, that we'd be effective Christians for thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're on this topic of Genesis, but before I go there, I'd like to relate something that happened to me recently. I get emails from various people, and there was one gentleman who asked me some questions about Acts 28. And as I began to answer this thing, I started thinking about all the different aspects of what needs to be said, and then I could see myself not being able to really answer this thing without writing a book. And so I thought, nah, this is not going to work. And then I thought, wait a minute. We do have access to rightdivision.com. So up here I have rightdivision.com. And then what I did was I just used this search here. And I put in there, as you can see, Acts 29. And then I did a search, and this is what came up. Okay, so it comes up with this. But I thought, wait a minute, this is not really what I want, because if I look through this, it gives me the passages where there's Acts and 29, and the articles where there's Acts and 29 in there. But what I'm really interested in is something a little bit more specific. What I want is I want the phrase. And so you can see there's a nice advanced search link. If you click on that thing, this drops down. And so what I want is actually this. I want that phrase, Acts 29. I want to find that, because that will pertain mostly to teachings pertaining to this particular subject. Now, alongside here, I can further subdivide this. I'm interested in knowing the blogs that have been written on that. And so I couldn't remember. So I checked that, and once I can hit this. And sure enough, here, if I look at this, you will find that there are, let's see, 5 or 6 of these blogs are there on this topic of Acts 29. And if you were to say, well, okay, that's good for people who want to read things, but what about people who want to watch some rock and roll. Well, what you could do is you could, instead of looking at that, you could look at media and then just do the same phrase search on that. And then you'll come up with a whole lot more in terms of, you know, videos. And there's also some download stuff to do with PowerPoints and stuff like that. And it's a really excellent resource. And furthermore, what I can do is, you see, I can just come up to the top here and I can just copy and paste that little link there and send it to the person, and they just need to click on that and then they'll see the same search results without having to go through the search themselves. So I found that very useful in replying. And you may want to do the same thing, as well as giving your own personal response. I don't think it's best to just go link, send. No, I think you need to personalize things and summarize your own answer to things. And then for further research, you can give some links. I think that's a good way of going about stuff. So that's really cool. And it reminds me how much more I've got to do on this. I need to do a lot more. So we're on Genesis, and this is part 38. And we have run some rabbit trails, and we've seen some very interesting things to do with Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And the fact that Bullinger, in his commentary, he makes some very interesting references to the four deportations leading up to the fourth one, where on the fourth one what happens is the remnant of Israel goes off into captivity, and at the same time you have the temple judged. So you've got Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, they're being used in these three contexts. And the last one right there at the end of Acts 28. And then finally, that's the last judgment. And then comes this temple judgment, which occurs right later on after Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. So we're going on through this, and I'll quickly pump through these, talking about the various hopes that you find in there and the three spheres of blessing, and how that you find this word huiothesia to be placed as a son being very important in understanding the responsibility and inheritance we have. And ours is very different. Our hope is in heavenly places, and that's right in the very throne room of God. And what you find in the scriptures, you find very clearly marked out these three spheres of blessing. One which relates to an adoption, where there's an adoption to a son, where Israel was called the son. And then what it is called is the wife. Yeah, the wife. That Israel is called the wife, and the ones who are the overcomers are the bride. And guess what name is given to us? As he goes to turn this on. What's given to us is the new man. The new man, quite a different metaphor. You've got the wife, you've got the bride, and then you've got the new man. And associated with the new man is a new adoption, new inheritance, and new responsibilities. Really cool things to see. I'll move past these. They're really interesting. This is interesting just because of how it relates to God. For thy maker is thine husband. Right? Who is Jehovah? Well, Jehovah is the husband. The Lord, there it is, Jehovah of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Interesting, see? Very clear. These things are not made up. They're in the Bible, and they need to be understood. Okay, we're looking at Genesis 6. And in Genesis 6, we come across a tremendous passage, man. This passage, well, it has just so many applications. What's problematic with it is that it has many applications, but it can move into areas where we don't have full answers. You know, we can't be absolutely certain about the ramifications in every detail. But it does give us a plausible answer to some of the things we have seen. And there'll be people in here who have seen things that I haven't seen. And this will give you an explanation for those things. And I think it's important not to talk about what is outside of the Bible, but things which relate to the Bible and give us a good explanation. People will ask you questions. And if they give you questions, it's nice to be able to give a plausible answer, right? A plausible biblical answer. So, where it's solid, I'd say it's solid. So it says in Genesis 6:1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply. Now, I want to talk about this business of the men here. I told you I would. Now, if you look, for example, at Genesis 1:26, let's go back to our Bibles. Let's read it directly from the scriptures here. I've got them up here just because people can go back on it and look at it. But look at Genesis 1:26. It says this. And God said, let us make man in our image. It's interesting how you've got the plural pronoun. Let us. Let us make man. You see, unless you really come to terms with the Godhead, you're not going to really be able to handle such passages like this, you know. And this idea that it's the, you know, this great, magnificent, you know, we are not amused. We are not, you know, trying to put it into those contexts will not work. It won't work in these passages. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So you notice it says, let us make man, man. And the word for man is here, Adam, Adam. Let us make man, Adam. And you'll notice here, it is Adam without the article. Let us make mankind. You see, you could see how that would make a plausible translation. Okay, that's cool. I can see that. Now, let's go across to Genesis 2 and verse 7. Okay. And it says this in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay. And so here you can see the tetragrammaton. YHWH. Jehovah. Okay. There's the tetragrammaton. And there's Elohim. So here you have Jehovah God. And it says, and the Lord God formed. Okay, so the Lord God formed. And then it goes, Eth Adam. You can see here, Ha Adam. Eth Ha Adam. Now there's a number of parts to this I just want to make you see. And I put it on the side here. This little particle here, what it does is, it tells you what the direct object is. So it's a pointer to the direct object. So it's saying, okay, and the Lord God formed, so what did he form? Okay, Eth, that's marking you out, saying, this is the object of what's formed, Eth. Okay, that's the particle that shows you the direct object of the verb. And then, it doesn't say man. It says, Ha Adam. That Ha on the front is the definite article. So, he formed the man. Right? Or, he formed Adam. You see? He formed Adam. And the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here is really something quite interesting, because when it says the dust of the ground, okay, so here you've got the dust of, now, Ha Adama, Adama. Can you see here that the ground is actually got Adam in there? Before man, Adam, was formed, there was already Adama. There was already ground. Ground was here. Adam was already here in the form of ground. Ground was there, and then out of the ground, out of Adama, came Adam. You see, so closely linked are we, that is humankind, with the ground, that The very name Adam comes from ground. You see that? We are not spirit. We are not angels. We are not principalities and powers. We are not seraphim. We are not cherubim. We are a separate creation. And we are made out of the ground. And so much so that the name Adam comes from ground. Adama. Okay, that's cool. I thought that was nice. The Lord God formed man. That is the man, Adam. Okay, that's cool. Let's just move on. Now, when you come to Genesis 6 and verse 1, what do you find? Well, I'm interested in seeing where the article is. Genesis 6, 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply. But you'll notice here, the word that's translated men is ha-adam. It is singular. The man. Adam. The man Adam. And by the way, okay, this I'm completely leaning on Bullinger. Okay? This is part of Bullinger's own research on the subject. And I've read it, and I can concur with it. It makes complete sense. And it came to pass, now I'm going to just put in here then, that translation. And it came to pass when Adam began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now, it is a them, because it is in the Hebrew text, unto them. What could that mean? Unto them. Well, did you know that their name was, the two of them, Adam and Eve, and their name was Adam? So what this would mean then is this. And it came to pass when Adam began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto Adam and Eve. Were born unto Adam and Eve. I keep reading. If you read through Genesis 6, verse 1, and then 2, that the sons of God, the sons of God, looking down there. Now, I don't know, you may have that image. You may have that image in your mind that, you know, there was this, you know, I of the angels, and they spotted these daughters of men, and they think, oh yeah, I want some of that. You might look at it like that, but I think rather that is not correct, but rather that the angels, as they had previously access to the earth, they had a continuous access to the earth, and there amongst the people, the angel saw them and says this, the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, of all which they chose. Now, we can go off and talk about what it means to take to wife, right? We can talk about what a marriage is. We can talk about what the dissolution of a marriage is. And if you look at this, and this is mixed company, and this, but we're mature people, right? So mature, not just in age, but we're mature as Christians. So we need to be able to talk about these doctrines frankly and straightly and honestly. So the way that a marriage is defined in the Bible is a sexual union. Sexual union. That you cannot have a marriage between a man and a woman without a sexual union. And if there was a true taking to wife between these angels and these women, there must have been some sort of sexual liaison here. It's going on. All right. And then it says, and the Lord said, now this is very important where it says this. Let's carry on. Let's see if I can show you a little bit more. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with Man. So it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with the man. Adam. Not always strive with Adam. Well, if you go back to the previous chapter, you see how long Adam lived, right? He lived to a good number of years. And if you look back at Genesis 5 and verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years. Now, I want you to see something about this, that the writer is very careful in many cases when he comes to talking about individuals. He breaks their lives up into segments, and these segments relate to things that that person did of consequence. So, for example, if you look at Genesis 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 120 years. So that marks off a significant time. And then it says, and begat a son in his own likeness. Why is that significant? Because we know that Adam was a fallen creature. And now what's coming about is someone not after God's likeness, but Adam, the fallen creature. His likeness, his own likeness, after his image. See? After his image. Now, Adam bore the image of God, but unfortunately, sin had entered in there and had created some fissures into the image. But that image moved on through and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Right? Sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He breaks it up into those bits. Now, in Genesis 6:3 it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Strive with man. So God's spirit was striving with Adam and nudging him and prompting him to keep on the path and not to be tempted. Right? Not always strive. My spirit shall not always do this. In the scriptures, you'll find that God finally will give up and give over the nation of Israel. And we find the same principle coming on here. For that he also is flesh. Yeah, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That is, 810 years have gone by, and now there's 120 years left for you, Mr. Adam. You have corrupted yourself. I've been after you. I have been striving with you and trying to keep you straight on the straight and narrow, and you won't listen to me. All right, so you've got 120 years, and then you will die at the ripe old age of 930. And it says this in verse 4, there were giants. The word for giants here is Nephilim. Nephilim. Now, Nephilim comes from Nephel, which is to fall. These were the fallen ones. Now, what do we know about these giants? Well, it says, giants in the earth in those days. Those days? Well, if you read how this thing ended up in verse 32 of chapter 5, and Noah was 500 years old, Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, men of great name. Great name. They had great names. That is reputation. These were men of great reputation. And the sons of God, they came in unto the daughters of men, and there was two eruptions. So you have the flood, right? You have, first of all, this coming of this angelic half-breed, Nephilim, here, right? So here you have the Nephilim.
And then you've got a flood. Judgment came in. And then it says also after that. Oh, there's an after that. So there's two eruptions of this. You've got the Nephilim before the flood, but then there's also another seeding that occurred, and also after that. Oh, man. And what we're going to discover as we go through this is that you'll find these men of renown, these men of great name appear. They do. You'll find the sons of Anak, Rapha. Listen to the names, even the names, you know. Do you remember when Israel, finally Israel, is taken out of Egypt and they get very disobedient and they, you know, they start complaining and all this sort of stuff. And then the spies, they go out and they come back. They come back mostly, except for two reports, they come back mostly with this, oh man, those giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were. You know, that's the view. Giants in the land. And then you start to discover that these giants, these Nephilim, had progressed into the land of Canaan. And what you begin to see is, as we'll go through this and carefully look at Noah, and you'll find that he was perfect in his generations. That is, his seed and in his generations, there was not this commingling with the angels. Didn't happen with them. And so they were preserved. But the rest of the world killed, right, in the flood. And then you begin to see, oh, wait a minute, the flood has a new context. Right? The flood is now seen in a totally new context. And then you begin to read a little bit more in the New Testament, which gives you some further light about Genesis 1 and how that there was another flood. You see, there's a flood here, but you know something, there was a flood before then as well. And there is also an angelic context to that as well. So here you've got the flood. And then what happens? Well, there's a further eruption. And, well, there's got to be judgment on them. So what does God do to judge these giants and this commingling? Well, the sword of Israel. Have you ever had problems reading in the Old Testament where God commands Israel to go out and wipe them out, man, woman, and child? How can God do that? Well, this is one very good explanation for how that can be, right? Because there was this commingling, and God needed to wipe this out. And he did so in two different ways, one by the flood and the other by the sword of Israel. Unfortunately, Israel was disobedient and would not wipe them all out. Then you ask yourself some questions. Well, if they weren't completely wiped out by Israel, then is it possible that many survived? Yes, I believe so. This will give good explanation for what you see in some of the giant cities. This will give you good explanation why there was an Og, king of Bashan. And Bashan was one of these places where you can still see the remains today. These massive blocks. How do they move all these things? What about the technology? Well, wait a minute. The technology and the strength and the know-how and the ability will come from the angels, right? The angelic group, the ones of great renown. So here what you have is you have the sword of Israel going out and wiping a lot of those out. But some would survive. And we have Og, as they say, king of Bashan, by the way, from which we get English words like ogre, right? Ogre. There are a lot of connections. A lot of connections being made here, which I think are really fascinating. And here's another general thing before I get further into this, because you know there's some really cool things to see here. But before I get further into this, there's something general that we need to see going on. And that is, when you start to understand the place of the angelic realm and the other part of God's creation, suddenly divisions start to come in. You'll see it. You start to see divisions coming into your scriptures that are very plain to see. Let me show you one. Let me just show you how this can happen. Okay, let's just go across to 1 Corinthians, right? Now, when we go to 1 Corinthians, right, this book is very evidently a book that finds its place in the book of Acts. So if you go along in your Bible and you put it into some kind of chronology, right, just putting things into what is right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing is orthotomunta. That is a participle. And it comes from two words. Orthos, right, and tomunta comes from the verb temno, which is to cut. Rightly cutting. Rightly cutting. And if you cut something, what happens? You put a cut through something and you divide it, right? You divide it. It's right there. So you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And all that means is then just putting things into their order and understanding what God is saying to whatever group of people. So during this time here, you'll find that Paul, okay, so here's Acts chapter 2, and then here is Acts 9, where Paul is brought into the realm of ministry in a supernatural way. Yet, you see, Paul was not one of the 12, which is what a lot of scholars try to tell you. Paul was the 12. You see, Judas, he was a devil, and so he was replaced by Paul. No, wrong, completely wrong. We've got the account in the book of Acts that the place was already given to a person called Matthias. Already given. Okay? So, no, Paul was not the 12th replacing Judas. Matthias was. Now, in Acts chapter 9, so you've got Paul coming onto the scene. And as time goes by, he writes various epistles to various churches during this time. And one of the epistles is 1 Corinthians. Now, we can see that by the context. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. Do you see the word Paul? Okay, so nice. We've got Paul is right here addressing the Corinthians. Called to be an apostle. Yeah, apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of... I've got more to say about this thing here. There's a big connection here. But, you know, that's another rabbit trail. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful with these rabbit trails. But we'll just move on for now. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So one thing you can see is that you can get churches of God which are at a locality where you can find this. And then there's other places where you can find a church which does not have a locality, it's just something universal. In other words, just by belief you can become a part of it, wherever you are on the globe. But there is also a locality where you can have a church of God. And it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified just means basically separated, called to be a saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace should always be a part of a Christian's existence. You should always see this. One of the big differences that you'll find about true Christianity is grace and peace. When you become a soldier for Christ, it doesn't mean that you go to literal war. Now, it may be that in defense of your home, you may have to. But when it talks about a soldier, it's talking about a spiritual battle. That's not like some religion. There's some religions around, man. And when it says that, you know, you've become a soldier, that means you're going to go around killing people. You know, literally. That's not here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, my God, always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Utterance, knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was, look at this, confirmed. Now here is something in you. Confirmed. Now this is very important you understand this. And this is something that's very different to our existence as Christians today. Things change, my friends. Things change. Verse 7, look at it. So that ye come behind in no gift, in no gift. There were gifts, man. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, like, man, nothing you can see attempted today. When I say attempted, I'll be flat out honest with you. It's bogus. It's fakery. And you say, Wayne, you shouldn't be so, you know, you shouldn't say that. That's not nice. Well, facts sometimes are just not nice, right? You've got to be honest about these things. If you rightly divide the word of truth, as I'm telling you, you put things into their proper order, you can see what's going on here. You don't rip things out of their context. Waiting for, look at it, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming, the parousia, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to prophecy. You see that? Now, if you go across, while this is all true, and I'm just going to take a few verses out of this, just look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 6. So there's got to be a context to all this stuff, right? Look at this. Look how angels just suddenly pop into this. 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So as a principle, these are good principles. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? What principles can we get by this? We can get the principle that it's godly and right to bear judgment. Boy, have we been talked out as Christians of bringing judgment onto things. Oh, you can't judge. You can't judge. Yes, we can judge. You're a filthy animal. Right? I mean, if you do that in the correct context, there's nothing wrong with that. You give the correct context. You give righteous judgment. It says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? This is in the context of the book of Acts. How much more things that pertain to this life? Since we are going to judge angels, don't you think it's right we can judge the things of this life? You bet your life you can. And it says this, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And he talks about speaking to their shame. There's a lot of good doctrine there, but the most important thing that I want you to see in context is that there is going to be this judgment of angels, which means that they're going to have a place above the angels. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, let's go across to 1 Corinthians 7. He talks a lot about marriage and things. And look down here. It says this. Verse 26. You need to read the context. Okay, and this is short because I'm just going to wrap this thing through. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Present distress. It's good for a man so to be. That is unmarried. Art thou bound under a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And he goes on, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Whoa! The time is short! He talks about this present distress, and the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, if you try and take this out of its context of the book of Acts, you've got yourself divorce no end. and no end of problems in the home. Right? You'll have no end of problems in your family if you rip this verse out of its context of the book of Acts. Whenever you get this context of a relationship between angels or superhuman beings, suddenly you'll find dispensational thoughts coming in. It's the same for us. For ours, our discussion comes into context with the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You see. Context, man. Can you see what's going on here? So over here, yeah, there's a context. The time is short. That is, there was the possibility in this time that Jesus would return. There is just the problem, which is represented by a little particle, an. There's a little particle, a little Greek particle that comes up, an. And that indicates that there is a condition that must be held. That if this condition is held, then Christ would return. And the condition that must be held, we'll look at this next time, the condition that must be held is that Israel would repent. That Israel would repent. But the problem is, Israel said, nah, won't have it, man. We will not have this man to reign over us. Throw dust up in the air, rip the clothes apart. Nah, won't have it. Okay, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, man. And the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And finally what happens is that the temple is razed and destroyed around about AD 70. That's what happened. The time is short. Yeah, the time is short. And Christ would have returned if they had repented. But they did not. They did not repent. And so God raised up someone who was not one of the 12, and his name was Paul, and I like to write his name at this juncture as P, capital A-U, because capital A-U stands for aurum, and it means gold, man, it's gold. Over here, yeah, you've got a Paul, he's important, he's got a doctrine, he goes to the Jew first, he goes to the Gentile, yes, but Jew first. And the Gentiles will graft into the olive of Israel. But what happens when Israel gives the rodent rasp? What happens then? What happens then when Israel says no? Well, my friends, these epistles, which have a context, Jew first, their doctrines, as it relates to Israel, go into time past, man, and you cannot rightfully invoke those things. If you try and invoke those things, you're denying what God has already said, that Israel is judged and something new has been released, man. Oh, rock and roll, man. Come on. This stuff needs to be blasted from the rooftop, right? We're talking about full bands, drummers, guitars, cranked up to full blast. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about full amplification. That's what we need. I don't mean rock and roll. I just mean we need to really get this message out. How are we going to get this message out? How? Got some ideas? Because I'm running out of them. It's a hard job, man, to know how. And when you see the truth of this and you see where Christians are at and what they're trying to do in the goodness of their heart in many cases, do you think I go around blaming most Christians for what they're believing? No, I can see that what's coming from the pulpit is just a pile of hill of beans, man. It's a hill of beans. And they will not bring forth this truth of the right division of the scriptures. Thank God for this church here and for the ministers that were here before we came. Because they stood by it thick or thin and they died believing it. And it's wrong. It's wrong for us to allow this to fall to the ground. It's wrong. You can't let that happen. We've got to be inventive. We've got to find ways to get this out, man. Because this is important. Amen. When you get saved, you know Christ is your Savior, that's fantastic. You've got life, right? You've got life. That's good. But how should we then live? Have you heard of the guy Schaefer?
Schaefer,
the philosopher? He brought out a series of, they're pretty good movies. How should we then live? How should we then live? That's a good question. Because the only way you're going to know how you should live this life is you rightly divide the word truth. If you don't, man, you got yourself some real problems. Real problems. Okay, I'm done for today. There's more we've got here in Genesis. We've got to go back into Genesis 6 and track down these Nephilim. Where are they, man? Where are they? Maybe in Washington, D.C. Yeah, maybe. Some of them might be, too. Okay, well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry that is ours in Christ. We see the wonders of the book and the truth that is in there, the magnificent truths that we have in the Scriptures. And yet, Lord, we don't have this being clearly enunciated, preached from the pulpits. Lord, help us find ways of bringing this out. And for those that You bring into contact with us, Lord, give us the words we need. And let us do our part, Lord, as we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.